28. Matthew in chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 1. You notice in the bulletin I had 1 through 17, but actually I had to cut the message back a little bit. It'll be 1 through 10. So we'll be looking at that this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now, who is this other Mary? Why does he call her that? Well, if you look back in the chapter 20, actually, excuse me, in verse 56, you'll see that the Bible tells us, well, I should go back to verse 55, and many women who followed Jesus from Galilee ministered to him. They were looking on from afar whenever he was being, of course, brought down from the cross. Among them was Mary Magdalene, the mother, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who is also called Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Now, of course, we know that James and John were the sons of Zebedee, and this Mary, the mother of James, is of what some people call John the James the Less, or the King James does. That kind of is a derogatory term to him, but he was the other James, not James and John, but he was another of the disciples. And his mother was there. Notice Mary, the mother of James. Her name was Mary, but his father's name was Alphaeus. So this would have been of that. This would have been the other Mary. Actually, there's six Marys in the Gospels, and so you have to keep them straight. There's Mary, mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the sons of James, let's say Mary of Bethany. There's two others, but so you have to keep those straight. And Mary's a very popular name even today, but we see, so this was the other Mary. So if you're wondering, and why did Matthew put it that way? I have no idea. It's kind of interesting to see how that he married. But one reason, well, I do have an idea, was that you will notice the other Gospels will center on Mary Magdalene. And, of course, she was the one that the Lord cast out seven devils. And even though Mary, the other Mary might have been with them, they zero in on her and don't record the other Mary with them. Does that make sense? Now, one reason that there's four different Gospels and there's four different accounts, and each one of them are a little different from a different viewpoint. That is great. That's not bad. That doesn't contradict the Bible. In fact, lawyers tell us that proves it, because if it was all the same, then someone that says somebody told a story and they just kept repeating it. But if it comes from different, and you have to figure it out like you do in a courtroom, and well, we've seen a lot of court cases lately, haven't we? And, you know, a jury has to figure all that out, and a good lawyer can walk them right through it. And there are people that have walked you right through, you know, from Mary Magdalene right on down up to, you know, to the, you know, to Peter's confession. I mean, they could just, so the timeline is there. That's a whole different message, but don't worry about if you don't understand. Boy, it says here there's one Mary, and then the other, or two Marys, and the other place it says one Mary. Don't forget that Matthew, from his vantage point, is writing to whom? The Jews. And he mentions two Marys. Why? Because the law says, remember, 50 different times, over 50 times, Matthew points back to the Old Testament. Now, this, he points back to it, but he doesn't say. But he, what does it take to establish a fact? Two or three witnesses. So that's the reason he puts in the other Mary. Isn't it interesting how he does that? And then, of course, these would be witnesses to the disciples. And so we see now that he says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, whom was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your holy word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we know that we serve you. We serve a living, loving God. We thank you that you love us more than we can even love ourselves. We thank you that you died on the cross. But most of all, Lord, you conquered sin and you rose from the grave, and that we can dwell with you and we can abide in you today through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that as Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, that we will see that exceeding greatness of your power. As he told the Philippians, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, Lord, we pray that we will see that power, that joy, that fullness, that answers to those answers to life that you will give to those who believe. Oh, Lord, we pray for a mighty power, not to consume us, but to flow through us to touch others' lives. Oh, Lord, we want to see our loved ones saved. I look out over the congregation and I think of each one of us having loved ones that are either away from God or away from you, or they're away from, or they're not saved at all. Oh, Father, how we pray for their salvation. We want to see them, Lord. We want to see that exceeding greatness of your power. After all, what you've done in us, oh, how we pray that you can do it in others. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's five different facts that each one of the Gospels will bring out. And, of course, we see that there's a great emphasis on the first day of the week. There's also the empty tomb. A great emphasis on those two things. That's why, folks, as a Christian, we don't have any emblems. I mean, I've had people say, well, you need a cross up here behind you or whatever. Well, if I have a cross up there, I don't want anybody on it because he's not there. Well, how do you have an open tomb? You know, he rose from, and he's in heaven today, so he didn't leave any garments behind. He didn't have a pillow to lay his head. So I don't have anything except the word of God to tell you about my Savior. I can't point to anything physical that says that I know that he lives, but all the way I can tell you is that he lives where? In my heart. And that's the way God made it, because he knew that if he left anything behind, if he made any symbol, anything, people would worship the created rather than the creator. And that's the reason even the word of God, we don't have the original, what they call autographs, or the original writings, that they were copies. And as far back as we can go is back to the 4th century, and then elements from earlier than that. But why is that? Because we've even got people worshiping the word of God today. They think that their version is inspired. Well, there again, I don't worship the King. I don't worship the Bible. I want to find out how to worship the God of the Bible. Does that make sense? And so we see that if you do anything, and there's people out there, you got splinters of the cross, you've got air that the the Israelites breathed whenever the walls of Jericho fell down. You got all kinds of weird things. You got 13 different fingers of John the Baptist that pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." I wonder how many fingers he had. But, you know, all these different things that people will worship rather than worshiping the God of the Bible. But here we see that he tells us that there's four basic elements here. He said there's the first day of the week, the empty tomb, the angels, the faithful women, and of course, their meeting with the Lord Jesus. All five of those things are going to be in there. Now, in Matthew chapter, actually there's six, but in Matthew, he leaves out the disciples other than just mentioning that they're going back to them. But so that obviously if you want a sixth one, then the disciples were around, but they were alluded to, but you don't see them in the book of Matthew as far as the resurrection is concerned. And so we see now that as the Lord is making his appearance, we're going to concentrate on those first words that God gave that really fulfill Old Testament scripture. So we see, first of all, in chapter 28, verse 1, that it was on the Sabbath. Now, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, after that Sabbath, the first day of the week, began Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to come to see the tomb. Now, we see earlier that back in chapter 27, verse 61, that Mary was there with the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So they watched that all the way from the time of the crucifixion through the burial and probably through the first 2 days. But then the Sabbath came and they had to go. They weren't able to stay there. But between the crucifixion, probably which happened on Thursday, we see that the Pharisees back in chapter 27 and the last part, verses 42 through the rest of the chapter, They were scared that somebody was going to steal that body. And they had heard about the resurrection, and you know what they did with Pilate. And Pilate very aloofly said, go and seal it up the best you can. I mean, put a guard in front of it. We don't care. And so they did everything they could to make sure that the Lord Jesus didn't come out of that grave. Isn't it interesting? Even the best of schemes of Satan and all of his enemies will never went out over the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see now that, yes, he conquered the grave and he conquered the enemies of that of the cross. And so we see that at the tomb, it was sealed. After the guards were set, also the approach of the women. Now, those, we talked about the other Mary. And they followed Jesus' body to the tomb, and they remained at the tomb. And then we see the angels. And here we see one angel. Later on, there's going to be another. He's going to make a rip. There's going to be one at the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus whenever, and she's going to see him again. But that will be later on after a lot of the other ladies have come through. There's actually two or three groups of ladies that are coming to the tomb. So you can imagine why, if you got stories from Mary Magdalene, you're going to have a different than Mary of Bethany if she came, or the mother of John and James. So you can see how there would be different stories. And of course, they were coming and they were now going back to tell the disciples, and the disciples were going to be the ones writing down the things that Matthew here is going to be writing down what he heard from Mary. So you can understand how that there would be different viewpoints of view from Matthew, who would write down certain things. Mark was the cousin of Peter. And so there again, that's actually secondhand information. But, yeah, of course, maybe his mother was there. After all, the church got started in her house. Then you have Luke, who was the doctor, and he would have had to, he was the historian. So he would have gone in and probably second or third hand. He would have talked to the ladies. And then you have John, whose mother was, you know, the mother was her husband was Zebedee. So there again, you have different groups of people, different professions, different ways of looking at things. And it all comes together, though, in the fact that the Lord Jesus was buried and that he rose again the third day. Now, in doing this, we see that the angel came and he was the one who rolled the stone away. Notice it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake. That again, was that localized? We don't know. But And then, but it did put a great fear in the guards. And we see there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door. So if you want a physical stone, now you say, well, was there a testimony from heaven? No, I doubt if any of the angels talked to any of the writers of the Gospels. But again, Mary saw it. Two ladies saw it, didn't they? There's a good witness. And so they saw that stone rolled away. And we notice it says, and it came and rolled back the stone of the door and sat on it. That must have been interesting. Can you imagine, you ladies, you see the light of day and you see all this. But you notice that he was light. I mean, the countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. I mean, this is very picturesque. These ladies knew what they saw. And the guards shook for fear of them. So these ladies had negotiated their way through those guards to be able to be close to the tomb. And so this was all very, very picturesque. This was something that these witnesses painted a picture that would stand up in a court of law. Someone has said the resurrection is one of the most well-established and witnessed events in all of history. And I think, it's very good because of the way it's just laid out. It's laid out by the four Gospels like almost lawyerese. I mean, it's just a beautiful picture of the resurrected Lord that many people saw it. There were many witnesses. And so we see now that the angel came and he commands them. Notice now he says the same thing the Lord's going to say later on. He says, come see, go tell. Isn't that basically what the whole pattern that is laid out for us Christians? Come see what God has laid up for us. I have not seen nor ever heard what God is for those who love him. But yet, what does he tell us to do? Go tell what we have seen. So that is our pattern. That is for us to come to the church to learn the word of God. It's for us to have our daily devotions and to pray to a living God and know him very personal because he is our personal Savior. And then go out and tell others about what we have seen and to tell our brethren what we have seen. And that's the reason I love testimony services. I just heard a great testimony this morning from a person who was really, really going through a trial this week. And God just said, I mean, just write down. And that encourages me because every once in a while I go through a couple of dry spells and I need to see that God is working in other people's lives, don't you? And so there again, not neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see that day approaching, that day when the Lord's coming again. And so it's great to be in a church, isn't it? That's what God. So we come see, we go tell. We encourage one another. We tell others. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for other people's loved ones. That's all part of the pattern that is set up as far back as the tomb, the empty tomb. And so we see now that I'm going to go up to Galilee, and that's where they're going to meet them in John chapter 20. But now he's going to meet them later on in the day in Jerusalem, and the other writers bring that up. John does. But we see that their main thing was a week later they were going to be up north in Galilee. And that's where God's going to sit down and have a meal with them. And so we see now that the angels tell them this. Then now notice also the fourth thing, and this is what we want to zero in on this morning. This great phenomenon where when the Lord met these ladies, and the first thing out of his mouth is the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. Notice what he says now, when he says that, and as soon as they went to tell the disciples, behold, the Lord met them, this is verse 8, saying, rejoice. Now, the King James, it says, all hail. But this word is a command. And other places in the Bible, and you'll see other translations will translate it to hello or whatever. But this word, it's like Spanish, from what I understand. Whenever a Spanish person picks up and they answer in Spanish, they say not hello, but bueno. Right? Okay, bueno. So bueno is good. Good. I mean, why not a hello? No, it's a bueno. That's just the way they do it. Well, a lot of times, greetings, or like a hello, would be in a form of this word, which is rejoice. I would not be, but it was always, it's like, certain thing, words that we have that, for instance, this is a difficult one to use because I don't like it, but it's the best, clearest one I think. Whenever they drink together and they say cheers, right? I mean, that's really a verb, but it's cheers. Now, if you want to the equivalent of this, then that's just a word in a certain form. But now the Greek form, and the Greek always spells it a different way if it's different meaning. And this is what we call a command. And that it is spelled in a certain way, which is rejoice, which would be cheer. And it's like saying to a cheerleader, cheer, rather than cheers. Does that make sense? And so here we see that this word is he says, all hail, and even in your King James, it has a exclamation point. The word is rejoice. Now, why would he use a command, rejoice? And what is he meaning by this? Of course, we know that they're already rejoicing. But he says, so they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. And notice he says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell. Now, come see, go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will meet me. Now, this is a very interesting passage because the Lord is saying, and I wrote it down for you, actually, in your notes, you'll notice that I wrote down Psalm 118, verses 21 through 24. Now, in verse 21, it gives us the prelude to the rest of the passage. He says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. My salvation. Okay, we're talking about the Lord Jesus becoming his Savior. And this was what we call a passage, which is a messianic passage in the Old Testament. Whenever there's all kinds of Psalms we've looked at. We're looking at them as we go through the book of Psalms on Wednesday nights. But what we call messianic Psalms, which are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ later on. Psalm 22, one of the most phenomenal, where we see the mention of the nails in his hands and his feet. And my God, why hast thou forsaken? That is a direct quote out of Psalm 22. So we call those messianic Psalms. And here we see the total Psalm of Psalm 118 is not messianic, but this is definitely a messianic passage. Because we see that, what is my salvation? And now he explains it. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will, what's the word there? Rejoice and be glad in it. And that is the word that the Lord Jesus uses when he meets the ladies. He says, rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so he commands them to rejoice. This is the day the Lord has made. In other words, that's one reason we worship on Sunday. Because the Lord, this is his doing. And as a result, now as believers, we come together and we sing songs of praise to God before we ever get to the preaching. That is all biblical. Because we are to rejoice. Our God is King. We are to sing, praise him, Jesus, my blessed Redeemer. Sing all earth his heavenly, sing all earth his heavenly praise abound. Whatever, okay, my wife looks at me. I can't look at my wife whenever I start quoting Psalms because she starts smiling because I'll change from one stanza to another and all that. She's the third grade school teacher and the piano teacher and all that. She straightens me out later on, so I probably messed up. But there again, it's we sing all kinds of songs about praising God, and so here we see that that he says rejoice. But that's what we need to do. We're to come into his courts with singing, or into his courts and gates with singing, into his courts with praise. That's all part of the prelude of getting. Come thou fount of every blessing, Tune me up, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. That's all part of it. And so notice he says, rejoice. That's, folks, we were very spiritual this morning when we came in and sang songs to the Lord. Wasn't that great? Before we worship him, he said, rejoice. And so this is the Lord's doing. Notice he's changing things. And so we don't worship on the Sabbath anymore. The church has always worshiped on the Sundays. And why? Because it's the resurrection day. We don't look back at the law. We look back at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that he says, this is the Lord's doing. And this is the day the Lord has made. Now, there are several times in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 42. If you want the references, you can write them out beside there. Mark, chapter 12, verse 10. Luke chapter 20, verse 13, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, different times where we see the writers telling us that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That is the foundation. I mean, that cornerstone had to be right at the exact place because everything else about that building and those big heavy stones had to match up with that chief cornerstone. And if it didn't, the whole building would be off. That was a critical part. And that's the reason you hear people will name their churches Cornerstone Baptist or whatever, because Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Paul establishes that if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. Let's forget it. If there's no salvation there without the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, if he couldn't conquer the grave, then he couldn't conquer death. And if he couldn't conquer death, he couldn't conquer sin. And so, folks, all we have is a social club. And we're worshiping some weirdo that proclaimed himself God and died as a martyr's death. And he's over there somewhere still in some dust pile. Either that or he is a risen Savior. Take your pick. I would much rather believe that the God that I love and the God that in my heart today knows what he's talking about. Don't you? So he's either the cornerstone or he's the biggest dud that history has ever had. And so we see that he is notice what Peter confirmed this in Acts chapter 4 when he's preaching to these very people. Annas and Caiaphas and all the rest of the Sanhedrin that had come together after they had started preaching the gospel and people were getting healed in the temple and thousands of people were being saved. And he talks to the very people that condemned the Lord and talked to Pilate. And he said, let it be known to all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this stone, which was rejected by you builders, which became the chief cornerstone. Isn't it interesting? Psalm 118, all over again. Jesus started it and Peter finished it. And we see that he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Folks, there's no other way to salvation. But if Jesus Christ is there, if there's no salvation through the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no salvation at all. Because there's only one way to heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the whole crux of your destiny is who's your cornerstone? What's your belief? Now, when I say that, thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath what? Raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so we see that we must recognize Jesus Christ as the God of heaven, the Creator, as well as our Savior, the Lamb of God, who died for us and rose again. And I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. He says he talks about that cornerstone. He mentions the cornerstone being the cornerstone of the church. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the cornerstone. He's everything. And if we don't have him and if we don't preach him and his purity and his deity, then folks, we don't have a church according to God. You have something that the world might recognize, but you don't have, and the world recognizes all kinds of things in churches today, but does God recognize it? Does God recognize us as a church? Does God recognize you as a believer? Have you realized that you were lost and that you were a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross? That's the cornerstone of your life. That because he tells us that whenever you are saved, then he comes into our hearts and we become the temple of God. Can you believe that? You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. But what's your cornerstone? What's your whole basis for believing? What's your whole basis not only for your life today, but for your life for eternity? He said Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scripture. That he was buried. That he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. And if Christ be not raised, we are all men the most miserable. There's no hope. There's no help. We are all, our destiny is, the worst thing is if the atheists are right, which they're not, is that we return to dust. But no, if you are a living, breathing human being today, you're going to live somewhere forever. It's either heaven or hell. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That first part of that says all one syllable words. Life or no life. And a first grader could understand it. And a second grader could reject it. And so, what about you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Now, when I say that, I hope that, I don't know what the age of accountability is. You know, so I hope, there again, I won't put an age on whenever a person, when God holds them accountable for what they believe. But isn't it sad that we're having a world that is trying to destroy the belief in our children before they ever get started? Oh, my friend, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. That we tell children there's hope in a risen Savior. You give your life to him, and he will bless you. Isn't that the hope of the believer? Isn't that the hope of an older person? You give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and no matter how bad things get on earth, it's going to get better when you get to heaven. That's the hope of the believer. Do you know him as your personal Savior? We see that they came, and they worshiped him, and they said, "Do not be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear." And when you have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ is alive, he's living and working in your life today. If you're not saved, he's calling you today. He's calling you to salvation. Don't neglect him. You say, "Well, I have people, don't bother me anymore." And I'll tell them, you know, I'll quit bothering you, but you don't want God to quit bothering you, because if God quits bothering you, you're lost and you have no hope. But if you're all mixed up inside and you're mad at God or whatever, that's a good sign, because God's working on you. He's calling you to salvation. He called Paul to salvation, and he was one of his greatest enemies. And he's calling you to salvation today. Let him be your cornerstone. Yes, the world and all the builders are rejecting him, but he's become the head of the corner. Rejoice. Can we rejoice in him? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning. In spite of our sins, we can call you Father. Not because of anything that we have done, but according to your mercy, you have saved us. You came to earth to die on the cross for our sins and to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you have empowered us, Lord, to live for you. And the Holy Spirit convicts us and comforts us and gives us testimony that we are with you. Oh, Lord, we pray for those who don't know you, those who reject you, those who have never come to a saving knowledge, realizing they're sinners, realizing that they're lost with no hope on their way to hell. But may they rejoice with us in salvation. as they would bow their hearts before you, as they would realize their need of a Savior and say, come into my heart, my living Lord, save me. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, how we pray for a bountiful harvest of people who come to know you as their Savior, as their risen Lord. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.